very, you know, I want to call it gospel-saturated outreach. We have prayer to begin the outreach with, but we don't really make it a point to, you know, hammer anybody over the head with the Bible or make sure that they're in church the next day. The purpose of this, and in case you were wondering why we did do outreaches like this, really is, you know, we realize and recognize that as a church here at Goreville Baptist Church, we're called to go out into and love on the community that God has placed us around. Part of fulfilling that great commission is establishing relationships with that community, loving on that community with the love of Christ. And we recognize when we put on events like that, moving in the back lawn, whoever comes, that is the mission field that God has called us to. And it is a great opportunity. I want to encourage you, you know, if you've not been to a movie night, if you say, man, it's just not really my thing to come watch a kid's movie or a cartoon movie, you know, if for no other reason, if you're able and willing, you know, come and be a part of that and just realize these are the individuals that God has called us to reach. A couple other opportunities, like I said, for Freedom Fest, we'll have a booth here giving away free water and popsicles, and that will be one way. You can sign up to man that booth for a couple hours, and then June 9th we'll show a movie there as well. But anyway, a special thank you to everyone who came out and worked that as well. I know it was hot, but I do think the evening went very, very well. Real quickly as well, this upcoming week, Brian said, there'll be no Wednesday service. I'm going to be out of town this week on Tuesday and Wednesday. Me and my wife and I and the children, we are heading to St. Louis Monday evening for the Southern Baptist Convention. And so we're going to be up there for 2 days. Just wanted to place that in your head. Be in prayer for the convention as it takes place. The Southern Baptist leaders that are going to be there, I know there's some issues that are going to be talked about as far as a denomination. How can we be more outreach-centered? How can we be more faithful to the Great Commission? How can we continue to see churches grow and thrive? So be in prayer for that as well. Having said that, if you have your Bibles this morning, I would ask you to go ahead and open them to the 21st chapter of the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 21, and we're going to be at verse 23. So chapter 21, verse 23 this morning. In the book of Matthew, to kind of, again, give you a bird's eye picture as to where we're heading. We are now in the final week of Jesus' life. This is Passover week. Jesus and the apostles who are following him, they are making their way. They've actually now arrived at Jerusalem, and in Jerusalem they're in and out. The book of Matthew spends the final third of the book, by the way, on the final week of Jesus' life. So there is some emphasis being given here in preparation of the Passover celebration. So if you've got your Bibles open to the 21st chapter, verse 23, it says this, that when Jesus entered the temple, the chief priest and the elders of the people, they came to him while he was teaching, and they said to him, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? And Jesus said to them, I will also ask you one thing, and if you tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it what source, from heaven or from men? And they began to reason amongst themselves, and they said, if we say it's from heaven, he will say to us, then why did you not believe him? But if we say it's from men, we fear the people, for they all regarded John as a prophet. And answering Jesus, they said, we do not know. And he also said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning thanking you so very, very much for the opportunity that we have to gather together into your house as a body of believers, as a church family, Lord, to worship you, to praise you. I would ask, Lord, and petition you that you would open our hearts this morning, Father, that you would open our eyes to the truth that is found and contained in your word, Father. Fill us with your spirit this morning. Show us and reveal to us, Father, the authority not only of Christ, but the authority that we possess as we gather together and as we worship you, God, and as we proclaim the good news to all of the nations, Father. I would ask that you would be with us, lead us, guide us, and direct us here this morning as we exalt your holy name. It is in your wonderful and blessed name that we pray. Amen. There comes an age as a parent, when your kid hits a certain age where they begin to play what I call the why game. In my house, that age happened in between the ages of 4 or 5 and has not quite came to an end yet. And what I mean by that game is there's this game that kids seem to play that no matter what you tell them, their immediate default response is always why. And it doesn't really matter what the question is. You can say something along the lines of, I don't know, let's just say that you have a daughter named Adrian, right? You can say something along the lines of, hey, Adrian, go to your room so mommy and daddy can talk. And she'll say, why? Or you can say something a little more practical and say, hey, Adrian, don't touch that, it's hot. And she'll say, why? Or, hey, Adrian, don't swing that stick around, you're going to poke your brother's eye out. The answer should be given, but nevertheless, she'll say, why? And the game goes on. It doesn't end with the first why, because you can respond in a very polite, parental manner, again, assuming you have a child named Adrian, and you can say things like, well, I need you to go to your room because mommy and daddy want to talk. Typically what that means is we want to talk about you and something you did, so get out of our way so we can politely discuss you. And she'll still say, well, but why? Or we can say, don't touch that. The reason I don't want you to touch that stove is because it's hot and it will burn your hand and you will cry. And she'll say, why? Or don't swing that stick around. You'll poke your brother's eye out. And she'll say, why? And eventually the game proceeds and goes on to where you can't give an answer. I can't explain to her how a stove works to the point where it will heat up and get hot and burn her hand. I cannot explain to her why mommy and daddy want to talk about her, and we do not want her there because of her emotional state. We don't want her to get upset, and we don't want her to feel that we discuss her and talk about her when she's around. There comes a point where you finally just throw your hands up as a parent, and you say this, because I said. And you think, as a parent, that is the end all of the discussion. Why should you do anything? Because I'm your dad, and I told you to, and I have the authority to tell you to do anything that I would like, little girl. But inevitably, what happens when you say that? Because I said, one final time, you hear the question, why? And it is the most infuriating question that has ever been asked by a 5-year-old little girl ever, ever, ever. And instead of explaining yourself at that point, typically, this is a general conversation, see? All you do is continue to repeat, because I said, because I said, because I said. And that's the discussion. That's it. It's frustrating because your kid, you realize in that moment that your kid is not satisfied with just hearing, well, because they're my authority figure and they're telling me to do something, therefore I'm going to listen, obey, and do it. And you realize that as a parent, your very kid is questioning by what authority you have to tell them anything. I keep hearing it's a stage. It's a stage that has not ended at this point in the Pike household. But I imagine this has to be similar to what Jesus is feeling at this point, is it not? Jesus has entered into Jerusalem with the disciples. He's standing in the temple and he's teaching, and the scribes and the rabbis, they approach him and they begin to ask the question, why? Why are you doing all of the things that you have done? Who do you think you are? What authority do you think you have? Now, they're referring specifically to the events over the last week, the Passover week events, because Jesus and the disciples, they have came into Jerusalem, and they have kind of turned it upside down on its head to a certain extent, right? They have shook things up, and they have forced people to question the status quo that they have done for years and years and years. But really, we could go farther back and say, throughout the entirety of Jesus' ministry, the question was always posed to him with every healing and every miracle and every time he taught and every time he did anything miraculous or healed on the Sabbath, the question was always there. Who do you think you are? And why and what authority do you have
to do everything that you continue to do. And as we approach this narrative today, I want us to consider that a question. Not only what authority does Jesus have, but I want us to ask this question as well. By what authority do we gather together every Sunday morning and do the things that we do as a church? Because I believe the answer is the same. I believe the reason we gather together week in and week out and we do our prayers and we sing our songs and we make our announcements and we do outreach and we invite people to church and we proclaim the gospel, I believe the answer for what authority we have is the same as that Christ has. And before we get started, we must understand that we do some very bold things as a church. We proclaim to know the one true God. We proclaim to know the truth about salvation when the rest of the world does not. We proclaim to have the words of eternal life. We proclaim to know the one true Christ who was crucified, died, resurrected 3 days later. These are very bold claims. And if you're a Christian and if you're being obedient to the Great Commission and serving in a church, inevitably, it's somewhere in your Christian walk and Christian life, you will be asked this question. Who do you think you are, and why is your church doing the things that they do? This is what happens in this narrative as Jesus is teaching the scribes and the Pharisees. They approach him, and we have this very confusing response of Jesus. Jesus rarely answers a question with a very direct answer, right? So he asks them a question in return, and he says to them, I'll ask you a question. If you can answer it, then I'll give you my answer. John the Baptist, from heaven or earth? Basically what he was saying, the ministry of John the Baptist, was it from God or was it not from God? This is the question that's being proposed. And they gather together and they put their heads together, all the religious leaders. They begin thinking amongst themselves. They said, we can't say it's from heaven because John called us whitewashed walls, and we can't then turn around and say, well, John spoke from God and John condemned us or talked about us or told us we were sinners destined for hell. So they couldn't turn around and say that. But they also knew they couldn't then turn around and say, well, John was just a guy, because John was very popular. But the reason Jesus asked this question is not just to get their opinion one way or another. Jesus is answering the question by arguing that the authority which he preaches and teaches and does everything that he does is based upon the Word of God. He does it the same reason that John the Baptist did. His authority is the Word of God, that he's obedient, not to the world, not to man, but to God and to his Word. So the first question I want to look at is what are the things that Jesus was doing that would encourage the scribes to question his authority, even to begin? Why did they care? And I want to make 3 points. The first is just over the last chapter. Chapter 21, we see 3 things. The first is the triumphant entry, right? The 21st chapter begins. This is Jesus and his merry little band behind him. They are entering into Jerusalem. And as they're coming into Jerusalem, the crowds and the children began to hail him and proclaim him to be the Son of David. Matter of fact, they begin to sing to him and praise things like, Hosanna, Son of David. Blessed is he who comes into the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. They lay palm branches down in front of him as he's entering into Jerusalem. He is entering into Jerusalem as a conquering hero, okay? Think a star athlete being praised or some big celebrity being praised as they enter into a city. This is Jesus, but even more so because they're welcoming him as a conquering hero. King. They're welcoming him as a fulfillment of some Old Testament Messiah prophecy, and this is infuriating the scribes and the Pharisees that have opposed him at every single turn. It would be the equivalent of someone walking in here this morning, interrupting our service, and saying, why do you do the things that you do? What makes you think you can stand behind a pulpit and preach a sermon? What makes you think you can sing that song? I would imagine if that happened, we would be a little offended, right? And as they looked at the life of Jesus, no doubt they asked themselves, they began to say things like, you know, Jesus wasn't even ordained. He wasn't an ordained minister. He didn't have a Bible degree. He didn't go to seminary. He's coming into our city, into our temple, and he's not asking our permission. He's just doing things and telling us we're doing them wrong. Who does he think he is? Second thing that Jesus did, there was the cleansing of the temple. And again, this was a very, very dramatic event. He walks into the temple. He begins to rebuke the religious leaders and correcting them and concerning the form of temple worship, tossing tables over and swinging whips their way and saying, "You're turning my father's house into a house of robbers." There was this boastful claim. Who do you think you are doing the things that you're doing? And even teaching the crowds. You know, Jesus must have recruited quite a following, by the way. As we go throughout his ministry, we see this very small following traveling with Jesus place to place. But throughout 3 years, he builds up a pretty big following. Think the feeding of the 5,000 who followed him and listened to him so long that they became hungry and weakened to where they couldn't even make the trip home. And we're told from Scripture that as Jesus taught, he taught not as scribes and rabbis, but there was something different about the way that he taught. When compared to the scribes and rabbis, we're told by Scripture that Jesus taught as one who had authority. Or another way to say it is Jesus taught as one who had this very deep, intimate relationship with God. He taught as one who knew what he was talking about. He wasn't just teaching rules. Jesus didn't just stand up and say, "Look, if you want to love God, don't drink, smoke, chew, or run with girls who do," right? There wasn't that. There wasn't, you need to talk a certain way, you need to dress a certain way, you need to give so much an offering, you need to do this or that, and always open the car door for your wife. That wasn't what Jesus did. What Jesus proclaimed and preached, by the way, you know, it's not a bad thing to open the door for your wife if that's what you're getting at. I wasn't saying that. But Jesus taught as one who knew God and placed a huge amount of emphasis on a relationship and a growing relationship with God. It was not about doing the law. It was about loving God. And if you loved God, then you would do the things commanded in the law. And the crowds took notice of this and saw there was something different about what Jesus was saying than about what everyone else who was saying. I'm preaching things like you can earn your way to heaven if you do enough good, or if you do more good than you do bad. At the center of everything that Jesus did or said was the Word of God. And that's his response to the scribes and the rabbis here. If you can't tell me if John the Baptist was proclaiming the word of God or the word of men, then I'm not going to tell you by what authority I'm doing those things, because he was doing it by the very same authority. The reason and authority Jesus was doing all of the things that he did is because God had spoken to him and God had commanded it. We're told throughout Scriptures that Jesus came into the world not to live according to his own will, but according to the will of his Father. John 6:38, Jesus says this, "I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me," meaning God the Father. We find Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane praying something along this line, knowing his death is right around the corner. "God, if it's possible, don't let me go through the suffering that I'm about to go through. All right, remove this cup from me, yet not as I will, but your will be done," because the human fleshly side of Jesus had him dreading what was about to happen. Even in the Lord's Prayer, he teaches the disciples to pray, "Thy will be done, thy kingdom come." All of Jesus' ministry was about God and his will. And just as John the Baptist spoke the word of God, the authority and his authority was God's word, so was Jesus's. And if they refused to listen to John and acknowledge that he was following God, then they were not going to listen to Jesus. And why should he cast his pearls before swine if they were not going to listen to him? I say all of that to set the stage to understand this. Even as Christians today, there will be those that no matter what we do, there will be those that no matter what we say, no matter the outreach that we implement or events that we hold, that because they are so opposed to Jesus, and they do not see Jesus as one who came from God, proclaiming the true, unadulterated Word of God, that they will not listen to our words or to our witness. And it's not going to matter what we do or what we say. It's why Jesus tells us, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it did hate me before it hated you. We can, at times, proclaim the good news until we're blue in the face. As a matter of fact, as Christians, we're commanded to do that. The Great Commission compels us to continue proclaiming the good news, even when others seem to turn a deaf ear to it. How many times do we hear that verse in Isaiah, in the 6th chapter, where Isaiah says, "Here am I, Lord, send me," and we take it as this, man, very encouraging verse, right? What courage from Isaiah. He's stepping up and saying, "God, look, if no one else is going to tell others about you, I will do that." And we forget that what the message he was called to preach to the Israelites was a message they weren't going to listen to. God follows that verse up by saying, absolutely, you're going to go to Israel, and I'm going to send you, and you're going to proclaim my words, but guess what? Your people are not going to listen to what you proclaim. They're going to turn a deaf ear to me. They're going to reject me. They're going to deny me. There will be those in our lives that we continue to witness to and to preach and to proclaim the good news of the gospel, and it does not matter how much we do. They will reject us. They will reject that message. They did it to Isaiah. They did it to John the Baptist. Jesus, you are not any more special than Jesus. It will be the same with us as well. You see this happen in, you know, internet discussions, comment sections, right? If you ever scroll down in a comment section on some religious conversation and think, I should add my 2 cents there. It'll go a long way. It won't, I promise. It just, you know, reminds us how truly depraved mankind is. I want to make 3 points this morning on our authority resting upon God's word and where that authority resides as we gather together. The first is, God's word has authority to shape the church. What we see in this passage, in this narrative, is that God's word has the authority to shape the church. What guides us in all that we do here at Gorville First Baptist Church? Have you ever asked that question? Well, why do we do what we do? We need to be able to give an answer for it. I mean, think about our options for just a moment. Do we do what we do every Sunday morning or every week, for entertainment? I mean, do we say something along the lines of, you know what we really want, our greatest desire and our greatest goal is that we want to do whatever it takes to see people here in church on Sunday mornings, here sitting in this church, the pew filled. It doesn't really matter what it does. We'll do whatever it is to entertain you. We'll find a funnier pastor. We'll play better music. We'll have more entertaining, engaging prayers. We'll do whatever it is. Give away iPads to everyone who comes to church next Sunday. I got to run that by Kay first, but we'll see what we can do. You won't really get an iPad if you're here at church next Sunday. So don't be disappointed there. Do we do what we do out of tradition? Nobody, I mean, another common answer is to say, well, the reason we do it is because we've always done it, right? The reason we sing, this number of songs we sing, is because we've always done it. We've always done it this way before. There's no point in changing it now. And Sometimes we answer in this way. We never give a thought as to why we always did things a certain way. We'll say, well, it's my preference, my personal preference. Here's what I like. Here's the songs that I like to sing. Here's the passages that I like to preach. Here's the color that I like the carpet. And this is the way I like it, so therefore let's leave it that way. Well, let me suggest this. All of these reasons, by the way, they're very human reasons. We've all probably thought one or more of them at some point in our lives. They're poor reasons to do church. They fail to be obedient to the Great Commission. They fail to make disciples. They fail to do the very essence of what we're called to do. Hopefully what guides us is that in all that we do, in all that we say, not just on Sunday mornings, but as we go throughout the week, is the authority of the Word of God. From the Sunday school classes that we offer, to the music that we sing, to the sermons that we preach, we seek to be guided by and obedient to God's word. Because it's the only thing that has authority in the service that we do. Everything else is open to change. Have you ever realized that? Everything in church is open to change except that which is guided by the word of God. That's why there is no right answer for the color of carpet. There's just not. You may have a preference. I have a preference. There is no right answer to whether or not we have fold-out chairs or pews. You may have a preference. I have a preference. The only thing that guides us should be the Word of God. Everything else can be open to change. It also guides, who we are is his church, not just, you know, is a group of people who gather together every place on Sunday mornings. You know, I was at the ball field last night. We showed the movie in the back of the church, and there were ball games going over there. And I walked over there, and you know what? There were a lot of people at the ball field gathered together watching little girls play baseball and hitting softballs. You know what? It was a great big gathering. That wasn't the church. What holds us together is that we come together as a people of God to praise Him and to worship Him and to glorify Him. The binding factor that we have here this morning is that we are nothing more than sinners saved by grace. And it does not matter who we are. It does not matter our backgrounds. It does not matter the sins that we struggle with. We're all depraved. We're all fallen. We all lean towards rebellion against God. It is His grace which holds us, binds us, and keeps us here. What binds us together is not that we have everything in common. It's that we have one thing in common. And that is the gospel of Christ. This is how Jesus can authoritatively declare in the temple, "My house is meant to be a house of prayer, and you are making it a den of robbers," because the church, the temple, is built not upon their preferences, but upon the very word of God. Second point this morning, that the God's word has the authority to teach us and to instruct us. The only authority that I have any morning, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, as I stand up here, is the word of God as it guides us in truth. As a matter of fact, I would argue and I would suggest to you, anything else that I have to say to you on Sunday morning is a very, very minor importance. And hopefully, even the stories that I tell you, things about my daughter or my family or just life situations or illustrations, hopefully it does come back to the Word of God and is not just some funny story throughout the week, or maybe not funny story. I don't know, depending on, you know, if you're my wife or not. By the way, I'm convinced, just so you know, everyone else finds me funny except for my wife. So there's that. She used to. But that's kind of changed. But it's why we have Sunday school classes, excuse me, that are really nothing more than small groups where as Christians we can come together and be taught by and formed by and shaped by the Word of God and discipled as Christians. It's the teaching that is found in the Word of God that is authoritative over our lives. When we become saved, life no longer becomes about us. It becomes about God. And Satan likes to whisper in our ears and tell us something like this, that it's not so much about God, but your life is still just as much about you and whatever you can manipulate God into giving you. It's why messages that say things like, you know what, if you pray hard enough, God is bound to give you what you deserve or what you want or what you ask. It's why those messages are so popular. It's why messages that say things like, God always wants your life to be cheery and rosy, and He never wants you to suffer, and He never wants you to hurt, and He never wants you to feel pain. It's why books written like that sell. Not because it's biblically true, but because Satan is in the back of standing on our shoulders, whispering in our ears, saying, you know what, your life is not really all about God and dying for Him, but your life is really about you and God giving you good things if you say the right prayer. The truth of the gospel is that it's all about God and what He has already accomplished on our behalf. It's about living a life for His glory, to proclaim Him, to magnify Him, and how we speak to one another, how we interact with one another as we gather together in our marriages. It's not so much about you and your spouse. It's actually about reflecting the glory of God in your marriage. It's not so much about how you raise your kids. It's about raising them in a way where they grow up in the fear and the knowledge of the Lord and a love for God. Everything that we do comes back to Him and to His glory. Excuse me. And part of that is allowing God's thoughts to shape our own, not the other way around. We live in a world of moral outrage. I said last Sunday night, just over the last year, we've had Bruce Jenner and the transgender issue. We've dealt with bathroom issues, who can use which bathroom. Last couple weeks, we even dealt with a gorilla issue. We've had moral discussions regarding immigration, religious freedom, politics, and none of these are unimportant discussions, by the way. But oftentimes, when these discussions take place, people can get extremely hot and opinionated if you do not agree with them on what you say or what you believe.
And many times, instead of discussing issues, it can discuss into insulting the other person one way or another. And what I want to suggest, what we believe on any issue should be shaped and guided by the Word of God. On any issue that we deal with, whether it's a national issue that's brought to the forefront of our attention, whether it's some discussion we had over something that happened on the news last night, the Word of God alone has the authority to shape and instruct our life. Even on a smaller scale, it has the authority to shape how you interact with your spouse. It has the authority to shape how you look at and view your job. It has the authority to shape what you do on the weekends, when you come to church, when you don't come to church. It's guided not by personal preferences, but rather by the Word of God. God's Word is true, and in it there is no error whatsoever. The final point that I have this morning is God's Word has the authority to see those who are lost saved. We have a mission field that we are called to reach. Last night, we saw that mission field. You got my email this week. I mentioned one final time, the Gourville boys won the state championship. Hoorah, great thing, it really was. It was, Allison and Adrian went down and welcomed the boys in as they came in on the bus, and they went into the basketball gym, and Adrian came home singing cheers and chanting for the team. It was a really neat thing. And I reminded you in the email, as awesome as that was and as community-minded, by the way, as Gourville is, we need to be reminded it's not enough simply to love being a Gourvillian. We have to see that as our mission field. We have to love this town and this community enough to say, you know what? Those are the people that God's called me to go reach. Whether they're friends that I've had since pre-K, whether they're those that I bump into on a daily basis or drink coffee with or run into at the ball field in the park and ball games, we have to see them as those are the people, those are the community that God has placed in our life to reach with the gospel. We have to be outward-focused people, intentional about making disciples of all nations, and it begins right here. As a church, we want to ensure that we don't pack our schedule so full of church stuff that we have no time to interact with the lost world. Guess what? As your pastor, is what I'm encouraging you this week. Do things with people that are lost. It may sound like a horrible thing to say, or maybe even an unchristian thing to say, but you know what? As Christians, being obedient to the Great Commission means go to those who are lost and establish a relationship with them, because those are the people that God is calling you to reach. Now, it's not saying go to those who are lost and do all of the lost things that they do, but it is saying take time, get to know them, love them, that you may lead them to Christ, see them, and realize that they're your mission field. We want to be intentional about missions here at Gourville First Baptist Church. Not just overseas missions, but Gourville missions, community missions. Wherever you live, whatever you're doing, be intentional about it. That's why sports schedules really can be such a blessing. I got to be honest with you, this week a perfect trifecta happened to me at the baseball game, because I have Brandy, Justina, and Caden, who helped me out throughout baseball season, and my wife when she is there to hold it and take care of Haddon, and all four of them were gone. Was it Thursday, Barb? Yeah, and so what that meant is I not only had 13 kids that I was coaching, plus my daughter, who is just, she's like five kids in and of herself, I'm convinced of it. But I also had a five-month-old that I'm carrying to a ballpark in 90-degree weather saying, what on earth am I going to do with this child? And what was amazing is Barb took him for a while, and other parents began to take my kid and pass him around. Makes you feel like a really good dad, by the way, when random people are taking your kids and passing them around. But you know what happened just throughout the season so far? So I've got to know more people than I ever would have got to know from the community and their kids and their families. I've got to visit with them. I've got to let them know that I care not only about them, but about their kids. Even something like sports schedules, which gets held in conflict a lot of times with church and church attendance, it can be a blessing. It really can. I read an article this week that said the problem isn't with sports in and of itself. Many times it's the failed leadership or priorities of the home. It's the fact that we prioritize other things more than church, and we allow our kids to see that priority, and then we're surprised as they grow up and they don't prioritize church the way that we would like them to prioritize church or prioritize God. The problem's not with sports in and of itself, by the way.
The problem is sometimes the overemphasis that we give it. But it can be a blessing. Matter of fact, it can be a tool that which God uses to allow us to reach the world around us. But even there, we're never going to reach the mission field in and of ourselves. We do not possess that authority or God-given ability to see a lost person be saved. The Bible tells us that only God can make dry bones live. Only God can give a person a new heart. The authority is the Word of God as we preach it and proclaim it. We do everything that we do as a church. The Word of God is what points us to Christ and His substitutionary death for us. Here's what the Bible tells us about salvation, and then I'll close, I promise. The Bible tells us, the Word of God tells us, that we are sinners far removed and separated from God. It tells us that we cannot live a righteous enough life and obey the law well enough to inherit salvation because we are sinners far removed from God and from salvation. But it also tells us that Jesus came into this world that we might have life. John 3:16, the most well-known verse in all of the Bible ever, tells us, for God so loved the world, the whole world, by the way, not just a select group of the world, not just the elect of the world, but the whole world, that He sent His only one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus came into the world. He lived a sinless, perfect life. He died a sinless, perfect death. A death that you deserved, a death that I deserved. God's wrath was poured out upon Him instead of being poured out upon you, instead of being poured out upon me. Jesus was judged not for His sins, but for yours and for mine. And afterwards, He rose 3 days later from the grave. He conquered sin and death that in our life is dependent upon knowing and following that Jesus. But we only know Him through the Word. We only know Him through the Word of God that He has given us. As a matter of fact, the Gospel of John begins telling us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that had come into being. The Gospel writer John tells us that Jesus is the very Word of God. We can only know Him through His Word. It's how God reveals to us our sin and His Son and the life that we can have. Let us remain confident in the authority that we have in the Word of God. If we've never received Christ and followed Him, let us confidently do it now as found in His Word. If we've never proclaimed Christ with this confidence as we've went to our home and our jobs and as we went to outreach events before in the past, with the confidence found in His Word, let us begin today. See, it's in Christ that we can do all things, and the authority of Christ is the same authority that we have as a church and as Christians, and it's not found in ourselves, but it's found in the very Word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning thanking You for all that You are and all that You have given us, God, and we rejoice, Lord, that we're not dependent to live lives based on our own authority or our own knowledge, God, or what we believe to be right or wrong, God, but we are given that by You, Father, by the truth that is found in Your Word, Lord. Let us rest confidently knowing that in Your authority we can do all things, God. That as we witness to the lost world around us, fathers, we grow and make disciples in and of ourselves, God, that we're doing it according to the truth that is found and revealed in You, Lord. We love You. We praise You. Allow us to be more obedient to You, God, even unto death. It's in Your wonderful, holy, and blessed name that we pray. Amen.